John chapter 19. Verse number 16. I was able to take a couple of days while we were down there. Sometimes with the girls' team especially, all they did in a certain amount of time was drills and things like that, and my wife was there to observe all of that. And so I had the distinct privilege of going over to the exact table, the exact seat on third floor of the PCC library where I spent so many hours as a student, surrounded by books, thousands of them. Oh, it was wonderful. Now, what does that mean for you that I had access to that much study material? We'll have to see what that means for you and how long we'll be here. But anyway, man, what a blessing that was. And the place just feels the same, smells the same, just having all those books around me. I certainly enjoyed that. I really did. John chapter 19, verse number 16. Then delivered he him. He him means Pilate delivered Jesus. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. They crucified him. There are so many visions of Christ, so many different ways we like to think about Jesus. Most people in America have at least heard the name of Jesus and have some vision of him. A lot of times at Christmas, their vision of Jesus is the baby Christ. Maybe when you think of a blessing in your life, you think of the providing Christ. We like to think on the loving Christ. We like to think on the miracle-working Christ. We love to think on the merciful Christ, the gracious Christ, the forgiving Christ. And sometimes we think on the judging Christ. By the way, who's going to be doing the judging at the judgment? It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. We think of the preaching Christ, the teaching Christ, the kingly Christ, the servant Christ, the healing Christ, the creator Christ, the prophetic Christ, and sometimes we even think of the revolutionary Christ. And all of these can be meditated upon, and they are all valuable visions of Christ if we train ourselves to, more than anything else, look upon the crucified Christ. Because without the crucified Christ, none of the rest of that matters for eternity. Oh, he could have come and worked miracles. He could have come and preached and taught. He could have come and set up a kingdom. But if he didn't die on that cross, all of that would have been in vain for eternity. The crucified Christ. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We can have no hope of having power and wisdom and the moving of God if we don't make much of the crucified Christ. Oh, thank God he's no longer crucified. Thank God he's not on that cross. Thank God he's no longer in that tomb. And thank God he's a risen Christ. But he had to be crucified. And without that cross, where would we be? So today we do celebrate that Jesus did not remain on the cross or in the tomb. But I think that we would do well to take some time and consider the crucified Christ. And here's the question that I want you to ask yourself, just as I've had to ask myself. Who am I in view of the cross. Who am I in view of the cross? Father, would you help us today as we look to the cross, as we look to Jesus and all that he did for us there. Make it clear to us who we are, who we need to be, and how we get there. And may Jesus be lifted up today. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. I want you to imagine that scene. It's interesting that the Bible actually gives us very little detail as to the nature of crucifixion. You find more detail about it in Psalms and Isaiah than you do even in the Gospels. We know from historical record that crucifixion was the most horrible death devised by man at that time. It was meant to send a message. It was meant to inflict pain. The Phoenicians, we think, invented it, but it was the Romans who seemed to have perfected it. And they knew how to preserve someone's life and by extension their suffering for days. This particular day, it wouldn't be that long because the Sabbath was upon them and it was the custom to keep the Jews happy to get them off the crosses before the Sabbath. So they'd break their legs that they might not be able to push up and breathe and they'd die of suffocation more quickly. I don't know this, but it's been said that in many cases, the idea of a cross that was high and lifted up is probably not accurate. Now, they were lifted up. Jesus said he would be lifted up. But it wasn't very far. Crucifixion was meant to be a psychological torture as much as anything else. And a lot of times what they would do is they would crucify them with their feet just barely off the ground. They can see the ground almost as though were it not for the nails, they could step off the cross and walk away. It gave people access to them if the Roman soldiers allowed it to spit and to smite and things like that. So we look at that ground around these crosses. And if you look at the gospel record, particularly in John 19, you see that there's three groups of people that are gathered on Golgotha that day. There's three groups. And I think it's safe to say that everybody in here and everybody watching online fits into one of these three groups. In fact, it's not out of the realm of possibility you could be in two of these groups. And so as we think about these groups, I want you to ask yourself this question. Who am I? What group am I in view of the cross? Based upon how I'm living right now and where I am spiritually right now, what group would I be in if I was there? Now, we'll stay in John chapter 19. Other Gospels have more to say about this, but I think we have what we need here. Three groups at the foot of Jesus' cross that day. The first group is those who loved him. Those who loved him. Look at verse 25. Chapter 19, verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. There were some that were gathered around whose names we know. As best we can tell from Scripture, only one of his male disciples was there, and that was John. Only one. But a number of ladies were there. We have his mother. Now, if you take the four gospel accounts and put them together, this is what you get. His mother and then her sister Salome, who was almost certainly the mother of James and John. So his aunt. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, who was also the mother of James and Joseph. And Mary Magdalene. there were also other women that were unnamed there. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. There were also women looking for on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome. So there were more women than just these that were named, but as best we can tell, only one man. Why weren't the others there? Can I give you the word that I think best sums up why? Fear. I suppose with Peter, the argument could be made for guilt. He couldn't bear it. But why was he feeling so guilty? Because of fear. You see, anybody that shows up to the foot of that cross, what they're saying, if they express any kind of love for him, what they're saying is, I'm for him, I'm with him. They put themselves in a difficult and perhaps even perilous, dangerous position just to be near him. Now, here's how you know if you're one of the ones who love him. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said, do you love him? Is it possible to be saved and on your way to heaven and not love Jesus like you should? Sure. I'm in that condition frequently, and so are you. How do we know you really love him? Because you are willing to place yourself in difficult circumstances just to be closer to him. That's what fasting's all about. Who enjoys fasting? I suppose it's possible to be that way, but I don't. The times that I've given up food, you know what I think about? Food. I don't enjoy it. Why are we doing it? What's the point of spiritual fasting, whether it's from food or sleep or whatever you're giving up? The point is, I'm putting myself in a difficult position that offends my flesh that I may get closer to Christ. And that's what they were doing. And if we're not willing to allow ourselves to get into difficult situations, to go against hard times so we can know Christ better, if we're not willing to expose ourselves to difficulty just to be closer to him, then we just don't love him like we should. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, yeah, that's what I want. What's that have to do with suffering and difficult circumstances? Because if you want to get the benefit of verse number 14, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, then you have to go back to verse number 10. You can't have verse 14 without verse number 10. And here's what it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know why we don't know him like we should, why we don't love him like we should, why we aren't pressing towards him like we should? Simply because we're never willing to go through the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah, well, he was the one on the cross. What kind of sufferings did they have to go through? You want to tell me that Mary didn't agonize every time he groaned? Think of someone you love. But she was there. You see, the first group is those who loved him. And I'd like to think that I'm in that group. And I hope that you can say you're in that group of those who love him. But then there's a second group, those who hated him. Verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. This references the chief priests and the Jewish leadership. And they hated him so much that they weren't even satisfied with him hanging there on a cross, not even looking human. They had to nitpick about what was written on the sign. They hated him so much. These are the same people and people like them that wagged their heads as they walked by, that spat upon him, that blasphemed him, that said, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Come down and we'll believe. And they mocked him and they cursed him. Even the two thieves to begin with cursed him and mocked him and railed on him. These were people who hated him. They lashed out against him. And God forbid that anyone here or anyone watching online would find themselves in the number of people who hate him. But I got news for you, friends. The world is full of people that hate him. One of the ways that you can tell they hate him is the exact way that Jesus put it in the Gospel of John. The world hates you because it hates me. So if it hates Christians, if it hates Christianity, it hates the Christ of Christianity. See? And I'm not going to belabor the point, but look at our society, look at our culture. Do you think our culture to be pro-Jesus? It isn't. It isn't. Those who hated him. Why'd they hate him? Why did the Jewish leadership, why did the people who, even the people who once said Hosanna to the Son of David, why are they now crying crucify him and blaspheme? Why? The same three reasons that I think a lot of people today hate him. You know, the first one is unmet expectations. We have certain expectations, things that we think should happen, ways that we think things should go, and when they don't, we lash out against God for it. They wanted a Messiah that would overthrow the Romans. They did not understand the spiritual aspect of this. They didn't understand what needed to happen first. They didn't understand prophecy as it was written. They wanted what they wanted, and their expectations were unmet. Now, I'm not saying you hate him, but has there ever been a time that you've been mad at God because he didn't meet your expectation? By the way, just remember this. As humans, as fallen creatures, our expectations are not always right. The way we think things ought to be are not always the way they should be. And aren't you glad God doesn't always give us what we ask for? Yeah. They hated him because of unmet expectations. You know what else? They hated him because of unhealed hurts. Maybe some of those people were people that he didn't heal. They had heard that he healed others. Why didn't he heal me? Well, he knew why he didn't heal them. He had good reason to. Maybe there's some people that have been hurting, some kind of trauma, some kind of abuse, some kind of a loss, and they didn't think God was there for them. So they hate him. Or maybe it's because of unchecked desires. There's never been anything in their life to check their sinful desires until Jesus came forward and said, what you're doing is wrong. And they hated him for it. And sometimes we have a desire to go in a certain direction in our lives and to do things the way we want to do them. And the Holy Spirit of God through his word says that's wrong. And rather than submit to that, we hate him for it. Friend, I hope nobody here hates Jesus, but I want you to know something. If you're here today, if you're watching today, and because of unmet expectations or unhealed hurts or unchecked desires, you're mad at God or maybe even hate him, you can be delivered from that. You can see victory over that. I know you can, because the Bible is full of evidence and history is full of evidence of people who hated God and God still got them. Can I give you just one example? Acts chapter 9. Down a road to Damascus rides a man that hated God. He didn't know he hated God. He just thought he hated Jesus and the people of the way of Jesus. But what did Jesus say when he arrested him that day? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, your problem's with me. Your problem isn't with those pastors of those underground churches. Your problem isn't with the people of the way. Your problem isn't with Peter or John or James. Your problem is with me. Can I tell you fundamentally, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters if you've been abused, if you've been hurt, if you've suffered trauma. Of course that matters. But at a spiritual level, what you're feeling ultimately goes to where you stand with God. If you're going to see victory, if you're going to see help, if you're going to see healing, you can only get it from God, from Christ. He's the only one that can fix it. So stop lashing out at him, because he's your healer. So what did Paul say regarding that change? For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. What's Paul saying? Man, you just don't know what I was. But by God's grace, he changed me. Do you remember what he told Timothy about himself? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You find the most vile human being on the face of the planet, and I'm telling you, God can reach him. There were those at the cross who loved him, and there were those at the cross who hated him. But there was a third group. And if you understand where I'm going with this, I think this is the most perilous group of all. Obviously, if you love God, that's not a very perilous position, is it? Thank God, you love him, you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you hate him, we see all kinds of biblical and historical evidence that God can reach those people. But let me tell you, the vast majority of people that die and go to hell are not the ones that hate Jesus. It's not the ones that are open adversaries to Jesus. It's the ones who are just playing games. You see, there was a third group around this cross, wasn't it? John chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. What's that mean? Essentially, shooting dice. They were playing games. Let's cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. These soldiers represent the wickedness of humanity. They hate the things of God, surely. But do you think that in these soldiers there was a direct hatred for Jesus? I don't. They had heard of him. They had mocked him. They had had fun with him. But did he really directly impact their lives? Not really. So what were they doing out there? They were trained to be cruel. They were trained to be vicious. They were trained to inflict pain. But honestly, what they were doing there that day was another day at the office. You whip him, you mock him, you strip him, you crucify him, and then you wait. And they did that day after day after day after day, and it became so commonplace. If we were to see an actual crucifixion, God forbid, but if we were to see an actual crucifixion, we would be so taken aback by the horror of it. This is the most wicked, vile, horrific thing I can ever... By the way, society is getting less and less like that because they're exposed to so much garbage and so much junk. I would not allow a video game into my home that glorified violence like that. I would not allow a movie into my home that glorified that kind of violence. I have in the past, and God forgive me for that. Throughout my life, I've not always had good discernment when it comes to those kind of things. But I'll tell you, you get kids, you start thinking about that kind of stuff, don't you? And how it impacts them. But if we were to see the gory spectacle of a crucifixion, we'd say, my goodness, how could anybody have anything to do with it? But let me tell you something. You see it day after day after day after day after day, and it becomes commonplace. You clock in, you nail the guy to the cross, you take him down when he's dead, you clock out. That's my job. What do you do in the meantime? You play games. They were unaffected by Jesus' presence on the cross. They were just playing games. So Hollywood, when they come out with movies and cartoons that blaspheme Jesus and make fun of him, you know what they're doing? They're playing games. They're playing games. We look at the world, we look at sinners, and it's easy to see they're just playing games. But let me give you something that's going to be frightening. You can be saved and just be playing games. So what do you mean, Andy? How many times have we opened the Word of God and been presented with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and it just doesn't move us? We don't think on his suffering. We don't think on his pain. We don't think on his shame. It's just, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and we go on playing games. Do you know why those soldiers were there? They were there because that was their job. And do you know why many people are sitting in a pew on Sunday morning in churches today, including this one? Because that's just what I'm supposed to do on a Sunday morning. And we're just playing games. I watched at basketball camp. I assume it's true with the other camps. You can tell who's there to get better, and you can tell who's there to just play around. Can I tell you something? You hang around Christians long enough, you get a pretty good sense of who's there to be better and who's there just playing around. Are you just playing games? So I don't believe you can be saved and be like that. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, may I remind you, a church consists of saved people. If they're not saved, they're not a church. The angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These were people that didn't hate Jesus, but they didn't love him like they should either. They were just playing games. And God said it made him sick. Cut on the news. Look at what's going on in our country. The time for playing games is over. We're losing our kids. We're losing our neighbors. We're losing our loved ones. And it's not because we hate Jesus. It's because we're just playing games. You see an entire church in Revelation 3 that's just playing games. But I've got good news for you. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you and saying, this is you, if he's speaking to me and saying, this is me, we can be reached too. Because you know what happened to these soldiers? Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "This truly was the Son of God." They stopped playing their games. Why? Because they looked at Jesus and all that was happening, and it shook them. Let me ask you some questions. Right now, because we have an open Bible before us, we all stand in view of the cross. All of us. And right now, you're in one of these three groups. You're among those that love him. Praise the Lord. Then help others to love him too. It could be you're among those that hate him. You can be delivered from that. You can be freed from that. But I think the majority of us, at least in some seasons, find ourselves in that group of people that are just playing games. So what do? We get our eyes back on Jesus and what's happening around him, and we get shook. Can I just tell you, friends, we don't need people to get woke. We need people to get shook.